I don't know about you, but I love the church. Now, the media doesn't. It likes to dig the dirt on the church, doesn't it? And sadly, sometimes there's plenty of it. The television doesn't. Every Easter and Christmas, there is the usual program attacking the church as Easter approaches. Beginning of next month, there will be something on one of the channels telling us that the church is all wrong, and the cross didn't happen, the resurrection is a fairy tale. The general population doesn't love the church. They generally ignore the church. It's kind of not worth it, or it's a pursuit for others to have if they really want something like that. But I love the church. Now, of course, the reply to me saying I love the church might be a very cynical one, mightn't it? Well, it's your job. You get paid as a preacher, don't you? I've got to say, well, yeah, that does tend to happen. And of course, Darrell, if there wasn't any church, there wouldn't be any GBM, so you'd be out of a job, wouldn't you? And I have to say, yeah, that's right. And kind of your livelihood is dependent on that, isn't it? And I have to say, yeah, but actually, that's not why I love the church. Why do you love the church? You see, there are lots of answers we could give. We could say, I love the church because I've got great friends in this church. Or it gives me a purpose in life. It fills my leisure time. It's a distraction or perhaps a peace in the rush of life. And in the same way as the cynic replies to me saying, I love the church, actually the things we've said there are equally wrong. Why do we love the church? Why should we love the church? There are, I suppose, many reasons why we might not love the church, and I'm certainly not going to explore any of those today. But why do we love the church? Well, the answer to that is that we need to see Jesus and the cross. This morning, as I said, we're looking at the church and the cross, and this evening the church and the resurrection. And as we think about those two themes, the answer why you love the church is fairly simple. In fact, I'm going to answer it in a slightly different way. I'm going to put it this way. I'm going to say, we must love the church because Jesus loved the church. And he loved the church so much he went to the cross. First, as we turn to, Matthew 27 and Ephesians 5. If you have a finger in both places, that would be helpful. But first, I'm going to be in Ephesians 5. Here we see the past work of the cross. The past work of the cross. In Ephesians 5, we hear about the bride, the wife. Who is the church? At verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So you read through scripture, you see one of the pictures of the church is the bride. And here Paul brings that together and he says, husbands and wives, you are to love in the same way which Jesus and the church love. And then he draws out this truth that you, husband, you are to love your wife, verse 25, in the same way as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Let's pause and focus upon this relationship, not the husband-wife relationship, but the church and Jesus. Let's look at verse 25, what it says there. We see that this verse flies in the face of what we are often told, and that we even can be guilty of. One of the things that we hear, or we can sometimes think, that church is an optional extra. It is a time filler. I'll fit it in if I can. Church, well, the one I'm in at the moment's not very good, but it'll do until I find a better one. You always can find a better one, as we were reminded yesterday. Church, well, it's not done the way I think it should be done. I know I am right and everyone else is wrong. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. yes, the cross, you see, is at the heart of the church, for first and foremost, Jesus was nailed to the cross for the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself. And we read these wonderful words in Matthew chapter 27. Just turn back to the passage that we read there. They don't sound like wonderful words, but actually they are. Verse 42, he saved others, they said. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. Now sometimes what we do is we say that Jesus died for me. As we look at this passage here in Matthew 27, we personalize it. If you turn back a page or so, you'll read about Barabbas. And a choice was given in front of Pilate. Pilate, you have a choice now. You can either release Barabbas or you can release Jesus. And he releases Barabbas. And as we look at this, we suddenly realize that Barabbas was set free. And Jesus took Barabbas's place. And we say to ourselves, and this is true and it is right, that I am Barabbas. Jesus has died in my place. Jesus has died for me. And we must make the gospel personal. We must do. Jesus has died for your sin and your personal sin, your personal rebellion against God. And there is the call of the gospel that actually says, I must make a response. I must, me, personally. I must receive what Jesus has done for me. As we saw yesterday, we must cry out. We must send out the Mayday signal, as the captain does in the boat that's sinking, because you can do nothing else and you cry out, Lord, save me. And because of what he has done, what Jesus has done on the cross, we can be saved and we can receive that. This morning, it would be wrong if we were talking about these things and that was not made personal to you. I don't know you. I can be bold. Are you a Christian? Are you someone who really does trust in Jesus alone for your salvation? Or do you think coming here to this church because it's been going 218 years that that's going to get you right with God? No, it's not. Your personal response to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus, is essential. And we must do that. It is not wrong. I'm going to say next, don't ever think this is wrong to personalize this. Yes, as we look at that wonderful truth of Barabbas being set free and Jesus dying in his place, that is what has happened to every Christian. We have been set free. There is a Redeemer set free. And Jesus has died on the cross for us. For me. But you know, there is more here. There's more in this text here in Matthew 27 and Ephesians. For there at the cross the people mocked. They said he saved others, himself he cannot save. And it's such an ironic truth. To save others, he cannot save himself. If he's going to save others, then he will be unable to save himself. If he's going to save you, he has to die on that cross. But that little word, others, is so important. Because not only do we personalize this, but the work of Jesus is plural. He saves me and he saves others. Ephesians 5 tells us that Jesus gave himself for her. Who is the her? That is the church. That is the bride. That is more than me. We live in that individualistic society where we think about ourselves as being number one. But no, the cross of Jesus Christ reminds us that he died for others, for the plural, for the many. Here is the breadth of salvation that is in the cross. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And in this, we see the cross and then our attitude to the gathered community is challenged. For at the heart of the cross is the church. Jesus died for the church. And we talk there, church, not an organization, not a bureaucracy, not a denomination, not any of those things that the world thinks, but ecclesia, God's community, the gathered people of God. Here is the plan and purpose and action of God in the Saviour. It is a decisive decision. Jesus loved the church. And Jesus' love is seen in giving in two ways. In the incarnation, coming from heaven to earth in his birth, that miraculous virgin birth, and then in his giving of his life to death in the cross. And do you notice where those two areas get attacked the most? I said it already, Christmas and Easter, the media comes in, knocking those two areas of Jesus' giving of himself. The extent of Jesus' love is way beyond words. Way beyond words. We often struggle with using the right words about church. We are critical. We're superior. I know best. It's all wrong. They're words that come from our lips. We're church members. Then possibly we have said some of those things and we thought we shouldn't. Well, what does Jesus do? He is nailed to the cross. Do you see the contrast? Do you see the challenge to our hearts? We must personalize the cross. Jesus died for me. But we must also pluralize the cross. Jesus died for you? Yes. Jesus died for you and for me. And suddenly, I start to look at you in a very different way. Let's apply that to the church. Let's think about that truth on a wide scale. We've already done that this morning in our worship. Let's begin across the world and think about the persecuted church. What is our response to them in love and compassion as our brothers and sisters in Syria or Pakistan or Egypt and many other places are persecuted? It is to pray, isn't it? We live a life of ease compared to that. We pray for them. That's easy. The next step is to think about the UK, a marginalized church. And even though we are facing that and facing that pressure, actually as we look at the UK, we look out at our friends and neighbors and family members and in love, in our outreach, we bring the gospel to a lost and needy people. That's quite tough. That's quite a challenge. That's quite, yeah. But we know we must do that, and we do that together. But let me bring you something that's even harder. What about in our church, where there is a difficulty? In our church, where there is someone you just do not get on with. I don't know you, so I can use this illustration. You sit on the opposite side to them. You make sure, because of something that's happened in the past. What is my response to them? It is to love. To love. Someone once reminded me, they said to me, Daryl, you know the person that you find difficult? Do you know what? They find you difficult. No. No one finds me difficult. It was just opened my eyes. This is true. If you find someone difficult, I guarantee they find you difficult. But here we are in church, and here is the challenge. The past work of the cross, which leads us secondly to the present work of the cross. For Jesus is the bridegroom, and Jesus loves the church, his bride. We've seen that in that past work of the cross. But it isn't just past, but it is also present, ongoing. We need to understand the upside down kingdom, if I can put it this way. Jesus is different. Let me use an illustration. You're at a wedding, and there the bride is, all adorned in white. There's the train of the dress, the veil, the flowers. And you know what? No one ever says, boy, she's ugly. Or, I don't know how in the world she got him. I've been to some weddings where it's been the reverse. How did he get her? You know, we never say those things, do you? See, in the wedding, even if she doesn't look lovely, we all say, doesn't she look lovely? Because we believe that, and she does. That there is something radiant, there's something glorious in that wedding. Here in Ephesians 5, we have a wedding. And I'm not talking about wives and husbands. I'm talking about Jesus and his bride, the church. And it is so different. At this wedding, the bride is not beautiful. The bride is not lovely. The bride is not worthy. If you go back to the Old Testament, there is the prophecy of Hosea. And in Hosea, there is this radical prophetic picture in Hosea 3 that is so powerful. It is a picture of what we're looking at this morning. And Hosea, the prophet, is told to go to the slave market. And he goes to the slave market and he's told by the Lord to go and buy his wife back. You see, his wife has been unfaithful to him. She has sold herself to others. And now she is enslaved, and Hosea is to go and buy his wife back. Not to beat her or enslave her, which was the cultural right of that day, but to love her. And he does this. And he takes her back home and he washes all the dirtiness and squalor off her and loved her. Read about it in Hosea 3. It is moving. What's that all about? Well, it was a prophetic picture. It was a picture of Israel's unfaithfulness. Israel was like Gomer, the wife. And Israel, God's people, had sold herself in the worship of other gods in idolatry. And Hosea is a picture of God. For there is God's love to keep on forgiving and cleaning and cleansing and working to bring about his beautiful bride. And this is supremely found in Jesus, this love, who gives his life for an unfaithful, sinful people, the church. And once bought and once redeemed, is this church perfect? By no means. It is still covered in the muck and grime of sin. This is his bride, as Gomer is Hosea's wife. But a cleaning is needed. We sometimes get glimpses in tender expressions of caring human love, don't we? I remember so well May and Ken, and I know May would be absolutely happy for me to talk about this, but also so embarrassed because she never felt she did anything. I was serving the church where they were, and when I arrived, Ken was just beginning with a degenerative illness, and May cared and loved as that illness progressed and cleaned up the inevitable mess. It was love in pain. It was wonderful to see. And that's a tiny part of the picture of the cleansing that Jesus does for his bride, this wonderful love that he has, that perfect love. You see, having purchased the church by his blood, having redeemed, they are so precious, he now begins to cleanse. Here is the present work of the cross of Christ. Verse 25 of Ephesians 5, he gave himself up for her. There is the sacrifice of the cross. Verse 26, that he might sanctify, that is, make holy. There's the purpose of the cross, making holy. And verse 26, again, cleansing her by the washing with water through the words. Washing is being cleaned. You clean a window, you clean a car, you remove the dirt. And often it's an ongoing work, isn't it? It's a present work, because it keeps on getting dirty. And the church, is the church holy? Well, there is justification, which is the Christians standing before God having been saved. When you became a Christian, you were counted righteous and right before God. And if you drop dead that moment, you'll go straight to glory. Perfect. But there is also sanctification. That is the present, ongoing, being made perfect work that is never completed until you finally reach glory. And God, by his word and through the Holy Spirit, works in us to make us more as we should be. It's a wonderful sign of love. It is Hosea and Gomer, the cleansing. Now here is the point. You see, the church will never be perfect. The local church will never be perfect. The church here at Stowmarket, which is true of every church in the whole world, whether you're in the Philippines, Peru, Kenya, or Stowmarket, is made of sinners. Sinners who have been saved, who have been redeemed, and who are now being cleansed by God through the Spirit. Now, we aren't to be satisfied with imperfection. God isn't. That's why that cleansing work is going on. We are to have that goal and that desire to be perfect. But there is an impact on our relationships here. You see, usually we think about this as in individuals. I have been redeemed, I have been justified, I am being sanctified. But Christian life is corporate, is plural. And the church is to be reflecting the Lord's glory more and more. So think how this works out in our relationships, in our words, in our attitudes towards church. We are to be bothered about the state of the church, torn apart by heresy, idolatry. We're to pray that that part that calls itself the church, that really doesn't seem to be, that there would be reformation, there would be change. It's a big picture, that. We'd be concerned what people think about the church. The bad reputation is not good. I am to be thoughtful about my place in the local church. Here is where it starts to really hit home. What I can do. I'm to be careful in what I say and do. Do I make the mess worse, or am I one who will seek the best? This is to affect me. To affect my attitude towards church. It's to affect my attitude towards every single member of God's church. In the local church, especially. And that difficult that person who I cannot understand for one moment, who finds me difficult, I am to continually show love to them. Because if the truth and the power of the gospel has got any meaning at all, it isn't that I love those who love me. It is that I love those who don't seem to love me. That is the power of the gospel. That is what church is about. That is what Jesus went to the cross for. There is the present work of the cross, the ongoing work of the cross that we are to show to one another. This morning, if you really want to make this practical, just think of one person to whom you need to do that. Please don't go up to them afterwards and say, I find you so difficult, please. But you understand what I'm saying. Thirdly, finally, the future work of the cross. The church is torn apart by heresies. The church is torn apart by all kinds of bad things, as I'm thinking church, not local church, but often the national church. There's a massive PR problem. So what do we do? We call in the PR gurus, don't we? Let's do a media makeover. Let's rename it. Let's rebrand it. Let's do all kinds of things to it. That's the world's answer. What is the answer that we have? Well, the question is, what is important to you? So you came in this morning and you were given a piece of paper and on the top there's a question. What is important to you? And you had to list it. What would you put? Your family, I'm sure. Your work, probably. Your hobbies, quite likely. Perhaps your football team, I don't know. I know in Liverpool it was very much two football teams, Liverpool, and I was the other team that didn't do very well. Everton, 35 years. Counting, I've been supporting them, as my wife says, through thin and thin. But my best man supported Ipswich Town, so at least I'm smug anyway, never mind. Let's be honest, none of these things has a future. There's only one thing on earth that has a future. Church. Now that's not necessarily Stowmarket Baptist Church, local church. Because local churches come and go. That's another sermon, another challenge. 218 years is something really to celebrate. But the church has a massive future. Absolutely. In comparison, even taxes and death have no future. What joy. Verse 27, that he might present her to himself. A glorious church. The NIV says, a radiant church. It's the picture of the bride on the wedding day. Radiant. Not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Here is the ultimate purpose of the cross as far as the church is concerned. Jesus died and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing, to present her. To himself. Present her to himself. We're in the palace. Here is a picture of being presented to the Queen on those royal state occasions. There are the medals, the honours being awarded at the palace, and everyone turns out perfect. No better, no higher human ceremony. That's what we have here. You see, the ultimate is that the church will be perfect, presented radiant with no stains and no wrinkles. Wrinkles. We get them as we grow old, don't we? I look in the mirror in the mornings, I think, okay, you don't quite look as you did when you were 20. But this church, the church, will be very old, but there will not be a wrinkle in sight. Isn't that fantastic? Yeah, no blemishes. We get that as we grow old, don't we? I look, I think, I didn't have a blemish there when I was 20, and this here, and you know, we get those blemishes. No blemish. Perfect. Perfect. Holy and blameless. Salvation is perfectly accomplished. There on the cross, Christ died for the church, past, present, and future. And as he was mocked on that cross, as we heard those mocking words of the Pharisees, of the passers-by, the scribes, he stayed there on that cross because he loved us. He gave himself for us. And his desire as he was there was to bring glory to his heavenly Father. As the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12 verse 2, Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. On the cross, Jesus could look beyond the nails, beyond the mocking. He could even look beyond the agony of the sin that was upon him and his Father's wrath because of that. And he could see the glory and the joy. He could see the future of the church. He could see his bride. And he endured the cross. Notice the word endured. Not enjoyed. But he persevered through the pain of it. And there's our pattern. As we finish, here is our pattern. Here is the thing that we take away with us as we go home, or rather as we continue to worship as a church and serve together. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Here in front of me is that difficult person. You know what? Jesus died for them. He loves them as much as he loves me. Oh, that's so difficult if that person's hurting you. But as a brother or sister in Christ, how that changes things. How that changes things if, again, I don't know anything about either the church past here or the present or the future. If there becomes one of those divisive issues that comes in, how do you deal with that? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Loving each other in that. Don't think much of church. It's all a bit messy. It's all a bit pathetic. It's all a bit mucky. There are problems. There are difficulties. Well, yeah, actually, not perfect. Still being cleansed. Still being cleaned up. Well, here is Jesus' example. And here is the church's future. And you know what? If the church is the only thing that has a future in this world, then the only hope for our world is the church. As we bear the gospel to the world, for you, to Stowmarket, and to other things. So when things aren't quite right, when there's a dispute, when there's an argument, do we seek to win that argument? Do we exert our rights? Do we say, I'm going to be right in this, whatever it matters? No, I'm going to fix my eyes upon Jesus, who died for me and my brother and sister in Christ. And I will love this person, I will love the church, as Jesus loves me and loves the church.